Let me pray. Father, I thank you that you are here and you are present with us, and we're here standing in your glory or sitting in your glory. Father, we thank you that you are God with us. And so as we open Galatians, we just ask that you would show us how you are God with us, and what that means for salvation, for relationship with you, for faith. Thank you for your grace. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, good morning. I'm excited to open the book of Galatians together this morning. And as we do, I'm going to actually open up with a parent fail of mine. So, Lauren, as you were sharing and about the severe weight that we have as a parent, I am going to share a parent fail with you. My daughter, Jessie, when she was 2, mind you, she's 13, so she wanted to make sure I clarified that before we share this story, that this is not a recent thing. She's well removed from this. My daughter, we had 2 nicknames for her around the age of 2. One was Messy Jessie, and the other was The Refrigerator, because she was truly like a human fridge. You could feed her anything. She would eat anything at all. I'm talking lemons, spicy food, sand on the playground. She would eat it all, and there are even unmentionables that I will spare you the details of her just eating everything. So literally, she was a human fridge. She would eat everything, to the point where I think people actually wondered whether we fed our child when they would see her, because she would just be stuffing her face. So here she is at 2. And then another one, there she is. Yeah, Messy Jessie, the human fridge. And this is one where she kind of has a look of being caught. I'm actually not sure what's on her face there. I'm just saying. But I want to share with you about a time when I had stepped away from her and I came back to the room and discovered she had eaten nail polish. Right? I was astonished. I will tell you that I flipped out. I was upset. I was like, what are you thinking? I couldn't fathom that that would be something she would even eat. Like, it was just crazy to me. And I will just share on a personal note, it wasn't that long after I had lost Judd. And so I was just flipping out. And I called poison control, and they helped to diminish my freaking out and said she's going to probably be okay. She still uses nail polish. She just doesn't eat it. So, but I was absolutely astonished. I couldn't understand why in the world she would eat nail polish. And it can't taste good. We all know what it smells like. We've kind of can't imagine it. And I want you to take a moment to just think of a time in your own life where you have felt truly astonished. Like, what? That makes no sense to me. No sense at all. And what we find in this book of Galatians is that Paul is, and I love that you guys actually chuckled when Terry read it, Paul is astonished. This doesn't make sense to him what we're going to be studying and why he's astonished. So I want you to kind of get in that headspace of what it feels like to be just truly flabbergasted by something and not understanding it. And like my situation, I actually felt a little bit like life and death for Jessie in that moment. And I think Paul feels that, a little life and death, like what is happening right now. Okay, so I want you to get in that headspace as we get into this book. As Sherry had mentioned when she taught the introduction, as Terry mentioned this morning, this book is different than other epistles by Paul, okay? Paul's letter to the Galatians has its intro of who he is and describing who he is, but most other epistles would have these niceties about thanking the church there, praising what they've done, just really encouraging, and he literally immediately jumps into, I'm astonished. And I want you to feel what that is. Like, he is talking serious business here, and I think there's a lot of emotion behind this letter. So I want you to get into that emotion as well. We have kind of 3 players in this passage in Galatians. One is Jesus. We get a description of who Jesus is from Paul. The second is the Galatians, and the third is Paul himself. And so I'm just going to briefly talk about each of those three players. But Paul is making a case for who Jesus is right off the top. He was raised from the dead. He gave himself for our sins. He rescued us from this present evil age, which we're still very much in. And just to clarify, when he says present evil age, in case you don't know exactly what that means, it's just saying Satan still has power in this world. This is the present evil age. He's being given an opportunity to reign here. And in John 17:15, it says the Father doesn't take them out of the world, but keeps them from evil. So we know that this is a world that has evil. He's not taking us from it, but he's keeping us from it, if that makes sense. And he did an experience, all that Jesus did and experienced, Paul is very clear that it was by the will of God. It was by the Father's will, everything that Jesus walked through. And that ultimately Jesus is deserving of all glory and honor and praise. Now, it's important to start with this because that the whole book matters because of who Jesus is. Right? It all starts with, this is who Jesus is, this is who I've shared with you who he is, and now what? Okay, so then we have the Galatians. They're another player in this story. They are a non-Jewish community, and Paul had brought the Galatians to faith and shared the gospel with them, and they believed. But what we're seeing here quickly is that they had forsaken all he had taught them rather quickly. It didn't take long. He's talking about them abandoning all that they had been taught, that they're turning from God, that they're turning from what Paul had taught them, that, in fact, quote for quote, they're deserting the one who called them to live in the grace of Christ. They're clearly deserting God. They are, in a sense, defectors, right? They were part of this community, and they're defecting from the community. They're embracing lies. They're turning to a different gospel, and we'll get into that. What they're listening to is a perverted gospel, right? But what's also interesting is they seem confused. They're fickle people, and they're swayed by perversion. But I think Paul's even hurt because they are questioning Paul and his character, too. So they're questioning his apostleship, his authority, and they're separating themselves from Paul, which can you imagine when you've loved somebody into faith and then they start to actually separate themselves from you and even question you, how painful that would be. So that's part of the astonishment as well. So then we have Paul, and sweet Paul talks about himself in a beautiful way, which I love. He says, I am not sent by men. I never have been. Everything I do is out of the authority of God himself. I have been divinely commissioned to do what I am doing. And this is, we won't get into this. This could be a whole talk of its own, but he says, I am not trying to win the approval of man, period. I actually don't care what man thinks. All I care about is what God thinks. I value God's approval. He says, if pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. And I think we just need to note, pleasing people, pleasing God, they don't go hand in hand. They just don't. And so he's saying, those are antithetical. You can't please both God and man. I am choosing to please God. That is my heart. That's what I'm doing. And I might even get some ramifications and repercussions of that. And I'm experiencing that with you, Galatians. but his motivations are pure, and he's making sure that they understand his motivations are pure. The other thing that we see throughout with Paul is he is continually uniting himself with Christ. He's saying, I am united with Christ. That is where my union is, and it's not with anything else. And he's concerned about Jesus' glory first and foremost. So I think in this letter, we're going to see that Paul is hurt. He's impassioned. He's even angry and maybe upset. These are all part of the things in his astonishment. You want to feel Paul's emotion in this book. So I think that's really important that as we read this book throughout, that we're kind of getting in that headspace of what he's feeling. He's sorrowful. He's sad over their choices. This hurts. And then I would say he's fired up. He's like, come on, I'm going to show you people. And so that's what we're going to see. So Paul is astonished. So the key to understanding, why is Paul astonished? What is he so impassioned about? And basically saying the Galatians are discarding the truth and they're embracing distortions. They're discarding the truth, and they're embracing distortions. And he says, this is, from some commentaries, they say that this is kind of the first real controversy to plague the church. And basically, Paul is saying, what you are believing is not, with a big capital N-O-T, the gospel. What you're believing is not the gospel. So the question is raised, well, what is actual gospel? And I want to go back to just understanding the word gospel. Most of us would go, if we've been around the church for a while, we'd go, good news. It means good news. Yes. Dave actually shared something interesting in December, as he shared that that was not a religious term at the time. Okay. So I think it's important to get in that headspace too, that gospel literally was, I'm bringing you the best news ever. I'm bringing you tidings of something that is going to bring you great joy. Basically she's been up there the whole time. Poor thing. that's funny. Luke 2:10, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. That could be translated, I bring you gospel. I bring you what you're longing to hear. I bring you the good news. This is totally not religious. This is just saying, this is the longed for news you have been wanting. This is it. So the angel is saying, I'm bringing you the gospel. So he's astonished that the Galatians are believing something that's perverted. He's saying, basically, it's not good news what you are believing. That is not good news. This is not the long-awaited for thing that we've been dying for. It's depraved, it's corrupt, it's warped, it's spoiled. So what they're believing is that they don't need to trust Jesus is enough to be saved. They're saying Jesus is not all you need to be saved. To be right with God, you need to keep the Old Testament law. So they're Galatians, and they're basically being told, you need to do what the Jews do to be saved. And particularly the ceremonial law, like circumcision, the feasts and festivals, the dietary restrictions. They're being told to embrace all of the things. And Paul's saying, that is not good news. That is the same news and the same thing that we have been under all along. That is not good news. The Galatians were embracing that this is actually what would justify them to be circumcised, to honor these feasts and festivals, the dietary restrictions. Paul's saying, nope, that is not tidings of joy. That is not our longed for news report. That is not what we've been desperate to hear. Period. So why are you embracing that? And then he goes on to use really powerful language, and he says, cursed. Those who are sharing that with you, those who are telling you that's the truth and that's the gospel, they should be cursed. Okay, so he's saying they're preaching a perversion. It's eternal damnation, actually, is what they're preaching, because it's not the good news. This is going to lead to damnation, what they're preaching. Does that sound powerful or what? The translation is anathema. So that means anathema is devoted to the curse of God. So he's saying those who believe this way are committing to the way of damnation. Does that make sense? Those who believe this are saying that works save them. But works don't save you. So they're preaching this warped message of salvation. And what I want to point out, Paul didn't go around cursing people. Period. Thank you, Terry, for laughing. he didn't go around cursing people. Those who knew him would have actually been shocked by this statement in this letter. It would have been like jarring, like, wait a second, what's happened? So he's saying, pay attention. And Paul goes on to actually use hyperbole, and he says, even if the angels were to share this message of that you need to do these works to be saved, they would be cursed. We know this is hyperbole because the angels don't lie. That wasn't going to be their message. But he's saying anybody who would tell you this is good news, that this is what you've been waiting to hear, they are telling you a lie. It's false. This is not the gospel. Okay? John Piper says it this way. Paul says, cursed, damned be those who lead people away from the curse-removing gospel of Christ. Damned be the damners. Wow. So he's basically saying their message is a damning message. And so cursed be them. Kind of take your message and this is what you're going to get. So it's very powerful, strong language. So again, we're getting into he's impassioned. He's using language that is like, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. And he's saying, this is a matter of spiritual life and death. What we're talking about here is a matter of spiritual life and death. So the question then is, what is the good news? What is the true gospel? What is the long-awaited for news report? What are the good tidings here? And the true gospel is that salvation is by grace alone. It is truly nothing we do when it comes through faith. Sola gratia, that's Latin, by grace alone, period, nothing more. That is how we are saved and justified. Jesus's work is complete. It's complete. It's done. It's finished. There's nothing that needed to be added to the work Jesus did on the cross to save us. And I want to point out, this is a key doctrine of Christianity. Sola gratia. Saved by grace alone. This is a key doctrine. So if you're newer to the faith, this is one that I really want you to internalize, is that there is nothing we can do to be saved. It is purely by God's grace that we are saved. His grace is what calls us. His grace is what gives us faith. It is by his grace that we are saved. So salvation by grace. It's not dependent, and this is really important, on doing the right things. It's not dependent on doing the right things. Our goodness, our following the rules, does not save us. Period. The theme of the whole book of Galatians is this. Salvation is by grace through faith. Grace through faith in what Jesus has done. So we're going to see this theme throughout. We're going to get at it from a lot of different ways. But basically, Paul's astonished. He's heartbroken. He's hurt that they've embraced something other than this. So the question is then, I had an analogy I'm not going to use. I'm going to skip a slide. Nope, not using that. Okay, we'll go back. Okay. So we are set free through grace. So the question is then, do we just go and do what we did before? No. So this is where it gets really sticky for people, because we're called to obedience, but we're saved by grace alone. And so I've been reading this great book. You can actually write it down. I would encourage you. It's called Union with Christ by Rankin Wilborn. And it's really powerful, but I was reading a chapter recently that was talking about how we experience God's extravagant grace, but it should lead us to radical obedience. It's not one or the other, but it's what's in the heart and what's motivating it that matters quite a bit. He describes that extravagant grace and radical obedience as two different volumes on a radio. So imagine this is a radio, and it has two different volumes. One of those is extravagant grace that saves us. The other is radical obedience, how we live. And he says our temptation is that when one of those gets turned way up, the other one gets turned down. So if we're living under the grace, maybe we're turning down the radical obedience. Or if we're living on radical obedience, we're turning down the grace, and that's how we're trying to save ourselves. And he says the call of the believer is to have both of those volumes at 100%. Turn them way up to the top. So those are actually down. I feel like I wish I could have just gone and turned the volume way up. But we instinctively turn down one and then the other goes up, or turn up one and the other goes down. It's just kind of instinctively. We have to kind of fight that battle to turn both of those up. So we need grace to live in obedience, but when we navigate grace and obedience in everything, it affects all of what we do, how we live, how we pray, how we think about God, how we approach him. And I have this quote from the book that I think just says so much. We must have both grace and obedience at full volume. The gospel of extravagant grace that requires nothing from us. And the gospel of radical discipleship that demands everything of us. We need 100% of both. Extravagant grace and radical discipleship meet in the person of Jesus himself. He perfectly models that. He goes on to say, when we are united to Jesus through the Holy Spirit, we have full access to his amazing grace that covers us, and we have full access to his power that enables us to obey. So it's both. And union with Christ is through the Holy Spirit, which we've been talking about on Sunday mornings. That's where that union comes. And Paul shared this. Again, I told you in the beginning, he always shares about his union with Christ. That's what he's calling people into. So I want to ask the question, where does this play out today? I mean, we could just go, oh, well, that was the Galatians. He was astonished by the Galatians. I can pretty much assure you, Paul could probably be standing here and say, I am astonished by all of you. much like I felt with Jessie and her nail polish. There are so many perversions in our church today, so I'm just going to say that. I think that we don't even realize how perverted the message can become. But I want to just focus on this one message, the one that he was preaching to the Galatians, this idea that we've added to the gospel and that it's then no longer the gospel with legalism. That we think that, though actually most of us would not say it, that we think our works save us. That might not actually be what we say. We live as though that is how we are saved. We're just desperate to do the right thing so that God will justify us. And I don't think that's what the obedience is that he's talking about. That's obedience is good. So you're hearing 100% volume, right? But what he's talking about is that what is in the heart that motivates us is the grace that we could do nothing to be saved. Nothing at all could save us, not one thing. And I will just share, I came from a background, a very, what I would describe, a pretty legalistic church background. And I grew up, and the drum that was in my head is you better do the right thing, because that's how you're justified. Now, they wouldn't have actually said that, but that's the message that I heard in my life, is that you do the right thing, and that will make you right with God. And so I grew up with this and always was trying to do the right thing, but it wasn't out of a love for God. It just wasn't. It was because I just wanted to be accepted by him. I was trying to, like the Galatians, do the right things to be saved. That's a perverted gospel. It is. And Paul would be astonished by that. But it wasn't until I found myself in places where I was fully emptied of myself, where I literally had nothing left of me, that I realized I cannot earn my way to him. I have nothing. I was so humbled that I couldn't function. And then it became, I just need you to love me, and I need your grace. And that changed everything. It shifted so much for me when I understood all the boundaries of my own limitations that I could never earn his favor. But then it also changed me because as I began to embrace the understanding of his grace, it just made me want to love him. And in wanting to love him, then I want to do what he has for me. I want to obey. And what I also began to realize is when he calls us into obedience, it's his good, loving plan. That's actually him loving us. And so it's this. It was a complete shift in me from being able to live under. And so I actually will say, though, I still struggle with having both volumes up. Like, I move to the grace, and it's like, oh, I'm free. And I might even, like, I don't need to do that. I'm okay. And Paul also very clearly makes it clear that grace is not a license to sin. he says in Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? So basically, the Galatians could have been asking him this. So does that mean we just get to do whatever? And he says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And so this is the true gospel, that he saved us by grace through faith. And it's our faith even comes through his grace. I just need to say that. It's his grace that even gives us that faith. But then our hearts should be so moved that there is absolutely nothing we could do. It is only him that we then go, oh, I just want to love you. And I want to love you by obeying you. I want to be radically obedient to you. I'm going to close with this quote from Rankin. That's a cool name, right? Rankin? Union with Christ holds together what so many of us are struggling to hold together. It allows us to sing of a grace that asks nothing of us, for us to be loved, amazing grace, but at the same time demands everything from us, my soul, my life, my all. Let me pray. Father, we want to be united with you. We want our lives to be so connected to you that we understand your heart, that we're moved by your love. Lord, I thank you for your grace that's been poured out on us. I thank you that there's nothing we can do to be saved, that you have just allowed us to be your children and called us through your grace. But Father, I also ask that it would compel us. It would compel us to love you. It would compel us to want to honor you with our lives. That would change and shape us. Father, I think of Paul being so astonished by what the Galatians were believing. And we want to be a place where you're not astonished, where we have both volumes up really loudly, where we fully embrace and understand your grace, and we also want to be radically obedient. Father, I just pray that this is a work you would do in us as we're studying this book, that we would feel it and experience it in all the ways that Paul intended for those Galatians to feel it as he wrote it. Come and do a work that only you can do. We pray this in your name. Amen.